We're not really if the grass is green on the other side, water your grass. Often we're, if the grass is greener, jump the fence. It's not really if it's broken, fix it. It's usually if it's broken, replace it. That whole longevity culture is not really there these days. And then you get Jesus saying something like Matthew 24, verse 13, where he says that the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. We've got this convenience, kind of a life of convenience contracts versus this whole life gig that is supposed to be Christianity, life gig. I love sounding hip. We're called to longevity. We're called to do this for the long haul. This is a lifelong thing. So once you reconcile yourself to that and you reconcile that, okay, I'm going to be in this for the long haul. I'm going, this is a beyond death do I part. It's not till death do I part. This is beyond. How are you going to do the longevity? I don't know about you. I want to be a punch the air Christian. You know, the kind of Christian who gets God going, oh, yes, he did. Oh, he did. Yes, he got it. And any parent will know that punch the air feeling when your child does something just so darn cool. You're just stoked. A couple of weekends ago, Israel won player of the day at soccer. I was working. I sometimes work Saturdays as a beekeeper, and I was working on the bees. And it's not so much the fact that he got player of the day. It's the way that I found out that was so cool. I got the text from Marion saying, Israel's playing so well. He's just doing such a good job. I was like, yes, that's my boy. Then I got the text saying he got player of the day. Come on! And then you get home and he tells you all about it. And oh, it's so undignified, the response you give as a dad. You don't just say, oh, I'm really proud of you. You've got high tens going. You're dancing like something out of an Austin Powers movie. It's so good. You're so pleased. You just want to, oh, you want to fist bump. You want to do everything. You are dancing so badly and you don't care because you're punching the air for your boy. And parents know what that's like. You don't want to just say, oh, I'm stoked, but I'm beyond stoked. Nothing dignified about it, but man, it's so cool. I want to be that kind of Christian. The kind of Christian that gets God going, yes, you did. Yeah, you got it. And like, just there's a party in heaven. I want to be that guy. The kind of guy that, I think there's a photo on the screen. I want to be get this kind of reaction from God, if you've got it there, Chris. Oh, not that one. That's okay, don't worry. yeah, we'll get to that later. Here we go, this is it. That's the photo! I want to get to heaven and see God doing that. That for the sake, because this will be recorded, so for the sake of the audio, that is the generic soccer celebration of a man putting his shirt over his head because nothing else will suffice to celebrate he's scored. That's the reaction I want from God when he sees me. I remember watching, I used to watch this, these really interesting series of interviews inside the actor's studio. It's this guy called James Lipton who will sit down for about half an hour to an hour with all these really famous actors in front of a university lecture room, and he'll ask them a series of questions, ask them about their life, go all the way back to the beginning, how they got into acting, why they do things the way that they do things. And at the end, he asked, I think, 10 questions, the same 10 questions for every single actor or actress. And one of them is that if heaven exists, what would you like to hear God say as you enter the pearly gates? I want him doing that. That's what I want. The Thessalonian church are that kind of church. If you've ever read Paul's letters, and you know, most of you will have done, you'll see that there's a general pattern that develops as he writes. It starts with, hi, Paul here, to you guys, the guys here in Ephesus or Galatia or Thessalonica or Corinth. Grace and peace to you. I'm stoked about this. Now let's get to business. We got stuff to work out here. There's problems and I'm going to sort them through. There's kind of that sort of pattern that develops in Paul's messages, but not in 1 Thessalonians. I like 1 Thessalonians because it starts good and continues good. There are issues with the Thessalonian church, yes, but oh, it's so encouraging. It's a church that just gets it. They are punch the air Christians. They're getting it. They've grasped God. They're changing the world, and it's getting that kind of footballer's response. So we're going to see why. So if you have a Bible, we're going to go 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We'll start with the first three verses. And it says, Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Today, thanks Chris, go to the next slide, we're going to have the school of punch the air Christianity, as told by Paul and the Thessalonians. They've got some tips and tricks that these guys have learned along the way. And the first one is that if we're going to be punch the air Christians, let's get our identity straight away. Paul, in his letters, when he addresses the recipients, I've never realized this before. I think he's credited with 13 letters. Only to the Corinthians, the Galatians, and the Thessalonians does he use the word church in the address. To the church of the Thessalonians. Now, I have a theory that every word in the Bible is there deliberately. Why does he use church in this particular book? Well, the word church in its original meaning means called out ones. He's affirming established identity. And you know how sometimes you read the Bible and you find yourself reading through passages and you think, yeah, I don't really get it. You don't really feel like it was written for you. It might be stuff to do with the old temple in the Old Testament that the Jews were supposed to build. You need to have this in a certain way, and you're thinking this doesn't really apply. But you have to remember when you read the Bible that the original audience to whom it was written, they would have gotten it. So when Paul writes to the church in Thessalonians, they're not thinking, "Who's the church in Thessalonians?" Oh no, it's me. I'm with called out ones. This is who I am. They would have grasped that straight away. Also interesting, though, that he affirms corporate identity, not personal identity. I suspect I'm not alone that when I was in my teenage years wondering what I was going to do with my life, I was not alone in having this kind of crisis of what am I supposed to do with my life. I mean, it started well. I was quite sure that I was going to be a footballer, a professional footballer. If you're in England and you're a boy, you're going to become a professional footballer. Then it was runner. Then triathlete, then cyclist. I think in the midst of that, I was going to be an outdoor pursuits instructor, a surgeon, a teacher, and then a police officer. And I was all confident about all these things until I wasn't. And in amongst all of that, you find yourself asking, God, what am I supposed to do with my life? What am I here for? Some of us, I suspect, are still asking that question. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul actually, he seems to kind of, I don't know, poo on that kind of way of thinking. The question for Paul is addresses not who am I supposed to be, it's actually who are we supposed to be. Eugene Peterson, who wrote The Message, says, "We are a community. We're not ourselves by ourselves. We are born into communities. We live in communities. We die in communities. Human beings are not solitary, self-sufficient creatures. However, I am guilty of treating my calling as my solitary, self-sufficient calling. What am I supposed to do with my life? I wish God would show me what I'm supposed to do with my life." Now, don't get me wrong. God does have a great plan for your life. For God knows the plans he has for you, the plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. But even that verse is spoken to a group of people, corporately, about a nation rather than one. Your personal great plan that God has for you finds itself in a corporate identity. If you find your place within your church, the church of the Thessalonians, get this, find your place in your church, you'll find what you are supposed to be. Take my place in us. and I find my purpose. The second lesson that in the School of Punchier Christianity by Paul and the Thessalonians is the need to support and be supported in prayer. Now, this one I find particularly interesting because, verse 2 says, we always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. It's kind of that verse that you read and it's the kind of, oh, I've been thinking about you. When you have that conversation and someone says, oh, I've been thinking of you, it's usually the bridge between two important points. Hello, welcome. That's the big point. Yeah, I'm addressing you. And then, I've been thinking about you. This is what I want to say about you. It's usually the kind of the polite in between. Actually, with Paul, this is crucial that the Thessalonians know that he's been praying for them. And what strikes me most is that in the Thessalonians becoming these punch-the-air Christians, it's actually this one is exclusively not to do with them. Paul is getting involved in them becoming punch-the-air Christians. He's minding their own business. The ability of you and I to become punch-the-air Christians that followers of Jesus that made God just go so ridiculously over the board stoked, actually has so much to do with how much other people get involved in our lives. It's not all about me. The photo up here of these three beautiful people, on the middle there is my grandma, the right there is my grandpa. And on New Year's Day, grandpa died. This is my last photo I took with them. It was last year. I went back for to be best man at my best man's wedding, which is awesome. And I got to spend some time with grandma and grandpa. And he was terrific. He was a pastor for decades and preached long after his retirement. And I know that every day they would pray for me. I don't know what they prayed, but boy, I would love to see the transcript. Just get to heaven, and you know that there's that verse in 1 Corinthians 13. You know, now I know partially, like then I will know in full. I'd love to know in full what they were praying. But actually, if I'm going to become a punch-the-air Christian, actually, it's got so much to do with them. Who is becoming a punch-the-air Christian because you are praying for them? I find it's really interesting too that the Bible's really vague on what prayer achieves. Don't get me wrong, it does achieve stuff, but there's nothing formulaic about it. God's never been a formula God. But James 5:16 does say that the effective prayer of a righteous man, or sometimes the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man, avails much. It does do stuff. It just doesn't really say what. There's something beautifully simple in that song that we sing. I will call on you. I will call on you. For you hear my prayer and you answer me. That's all I know about how prayer works. I speak, he listens, he answers, he speaks. I listen, I answer. But stuff happens. And people are made better because of other people getting involved in our business. Number three in the School of Punch-the-Air Christianity is that we need to work, labor, and endure just differently. This, when I was first reading this chapter, this stumped me. The greatest thing about the Thessalonians is that there are people who are going through stuff, and we'll read a bit more about that in a minute, that they are a suffering people, but they brought God into it, and they've allowed an extraordinary God to revolutionize their ordinary lives. And it starts with their work, your work produced by faith. And I kept on going over these things here. Your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope. And over and over and over again, it would go. What is it about this work produced by faith? And it got me to thinking, what can you say? Like, if someone was to ask you why you do this the way you do it, what could you say? Actually, I do it because of Jesus. as well as being a beekeeper, Marion and I own roadcycling.co.nz. We're there to be the home of Kiwi cycling news. That's what we're there for. Our job is to be the news for New Zealand cycling and New Zealand cyclists. So the guys riding the Tour de France started last night. The three Kiwis there, we're there to talk about them and to share the news about them as the race goes on. But it goes all the way back to, you know, the under 17s who are racing the regional or the national championships at track and road and things like that. We communicate with these guys, we talk about them, we report on what they're doing, we celebrate their success and all that sort of stuff. But right at the beginning, you know, 5 years ago, we started our journey as owning it. We realized, oh, this is quite a powerful position. We're a news outlet. We get to make the news. We're going to decide what people are going to read. Power. Because everyone knows that news outlets are great places for good news. They're not really. If you switch on one news, probably 80-90% of it is not good news. That's what draws the attention. People read about the scandals. That gets attention. In cycling, I could give you a list of names like Geraint Thomas, George Bennett, Thomas De Gendt. You'd never have heard of them. I bet you've heard of Lance Armstrong. And we had to, you know, we were aware that there is a lot of bad news, and bad news gets readers' attention if you publish it. We had to come to this place where actually, no, we know Jesus. Our faith cannot allow us to be a bad news site. Because every aspect of your life, my life, has to be an extension of our faith in Jesus. When you go into your workplace or your school, when they see you, they're supposed to encounter him. When people click on my website, it's cycling, but they're still supposed to see Jesus somehow. And our way of doing that is that we are committed. We're going to be a positive influence place. Somehow, in some way, we have to be part of the reason that New Zealand cycling succeeds. And it won't succeed if all we do is dish the dirt on people. That ruins reputations, ruins careers. We can't be that people. It's probably cost us a lot of readers. We probably don't get anywhere near the traffic we could. But we decided very early on, you know, what is success? Is success, you know, thousands and thousands and thousands upon thousands being drawn to your website because they want the latest dirt, which results in money in the bank? Or is success, even if it's just one person who encounters Jesus? How is your faith impacting your job? The attitude you carry, the way that the actual production of your work, the way you treat even the people who treat you like scum. You know, can you say, look, I will bless you though you curse me, because actually Jesus tells me I've got to love you anyway. Love my enemies, pray for you. You pray for the bullies at your workplace. These Thessalonians do. I bet you they do. Their faith is producing their work. Their labor is inspired by love. A bit of Greek language stuff. The word for labor here is a word that basically means effort to the point of exhaustion. They're willing to go so deep, and everybody knows those times where you've gone so deep, sometimes to the point of burnout. I bet if I was to ask for hands raised, most hands would go up. We've all experienced. At some way, somehow, we've gone so deep it's hurt in something. When that's happened, what has got you through? What has inspired you? For the Thessalonians, it's this love. And the word for love here is that agape love. That deep, selfless, sacrificial love that burns for other people. It's generous. It's all about them. There is a time to go deep, to the point of exhaustion. And I'm not talking about there's a time to burn out. I'll get to that in a second. But there is a time to go so deep for other people. You know, if you ever had that thought that, you know, if I do this, I may come out pretty bad. If I help this person, it could cost me big time. If I help you, it could hurt me. The Thessalonians would, and they'd say, in the words of L'Oreal, you're worth it. Love costs. If it's not, here's a question, if it's not costing, is it love? Leave that one out there. Sometimes we will need to go so far for people that we feel spent. But actually, tell you the truth, I don't want to be that this contemporary zen kind of person. I live in a life of perfect balance, and I never go too far. I need to take care of me as much as possible. I'll give a little, but no, I need to go to this retreat now. I've got family members who are probably not listening, so I can get away with this. Who kind of have that sort of thing? Yeah, I take care of me. Actually, I want to get to my deathbed spent. I'm going to go to 120. Yes. And my last day, I want to arrive. I think Andy preached this a while ago, the idea of having fired all your arrows. I want to have nothing left. I don't want to have anything in reserve. Because I want to be that guy who loved so much that I would go if my kids went off the rails, I'd push hell and high water back for them. Would we do that for each other? For our community? These Thessalonians, they do. They will burn. They will be spent for their people. And it's love that drives that. I have experienced burnout. And burnout sucks. Burnout really, really sucks. I've experienced burnout in my business. It's a business I love. When I was a kid, I dreamed of a career in professional cycling. Actually, I kind of have a career in professional cycling. It's just not the pedaling. It's great. But I have burned out doing it. And when I've burned out, it's not been love that has made me burn out. It's actually losing my love that has made me burn out. When I've lost my why, and I've become so focused of the deadlines I've got to meet, and the articles I've got to produce, and the interview I've got to go to, and the race, and the travel, and the money that's going out, that's when I've burned out. I've never burned out because I love someone so much. I've never burned out because I love my cycling community and I want them to see Jesus. That's never happened. I burn out when I lose my focus. And finally, the Thessalonians, their endurance is inspired by hope. Now, depending on the translation you read, the Thessalonians either came to faith in the middle of suffering, or they suffered because of they came to faith. You know that feeling when you take a step forward for God, and you start doing what you know he's telling you to do, and things get a lot worse rather than better? We've been there. These guys have been going through that, are going through that, and they're still doing it anyway because of their hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. We've just been through a series on Kingdom Come, this kingdom that is now and it's not yet. It's come and it's coming. It's earth and heaven. It's present and it's incomplete. And it's Jesus ruling and reigning. And we want it, we experience it, but it's still kind of not elusive, but still kind of coming. But they are so caught up in that hope that they will face anything. It's amazing. We're going to read the rest of chapter 1. I'm going to have a drink. And this is what happens when they've embraced God into their lives. From verse 4, "For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord in spite of severe suffering. You welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. In the middle of your rubbish, you accepted Jesus and it changed you. And so he became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. This is in Greece, Macedonia north, Achaia south. Basically, your example has gone viral. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we don't need to say anything about it. For they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Oh my goodness! Punch the air! Oh, I want to be that Christian. They're going through rubbish, but they've received Jesus and it's revolutionized everything. And suddenly the things they were doing, they're not doing anymore. And they're going for gold and they're going for God. And it's transforming everything. If you went up to Auckland, they'd be telling you, have you heard about the Thessalonian church? If you went to Wellington, they'd be saying, have you heard about the Thessalonian church? Forget that. Go to the islands. They heard about it. It's gone nuts. Wow. In this call to longevity Christianity, for going to the end, interesting thing. When we've stood firm to the end, what remains? Thanks, Chris. It's not the work, labor, and endurance. What does 1 Corinthians 13 say remains? It's faith, hope, and love. These three things remain. I don't know. I guess I've been convicted as I've been preparing this that actually it's really just time to be honest. You know, the whole, and maybe that's what we need to do now. We're gonna finish in a second as the worship team come. But I wonder sometimes, do we just lose our why and we get so caught up in what we need to do, even in marriage? And I was thinking about this, and I hadn't planned to say this, but even in marriage, you can lose your why. And you get caught up in the things you have to do for one another. And you know, for me, I've got three children, and when we get home, I would be making lunches, and after the lunches, the dishes need to go in the dishwasher, and then Marion needs to have a sleep, and the kids need to calm down, and then we've got to make dinner, and then we've got to get home from dinner, and we've got the kids to bed, and then we've got to sit down because we're so spent, and we need to watch a movie after night church and just unwind a little bit, and then we need to go to bed so we're recovering ready for the next day. And you lose the fact that, man, I just love her. I wonder if sometimes we forget how much we love our spouse, our husband, our wife, and we get caught up in all the things we have to do. Man, when faith drives your work and labor, your love drives your labor and hope drives your endurance, you become, sheesh, impenetrable. Got the photo again, Chris? You can't not smile at that photo, eh? Let's be that kind of people, eh? Get our identity straight. Actually, I belong with you and you belong with me, and together, I know what we're called to do. You know, that Jesus, people, purpose. Be that people who worship Jesus, welcome people who discover themselves in this context. My calling's never meant to be my calling. I'm not a one-man solo band. We're here for something together. I'm going to pray, and then we'll crack on, eh? Yeah, God, we want to be those punch-the-air Christians. We want a party in heaven when we walk through those gates. And we want to do you so proud. We love you. And Father, we are sorry when we have lost sight of our love for you and for other people, and we just got caught up in the motions and we've allowed ourselves to burn out. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would rest upon us now. Do what only you can do. I pray that as of today, our work would be produced by our faith. That our labor would be prompted by our love, and our endurance will be inspired by hope, a hope that never ends, that will go on and on and on, and kingdom come and his will being done. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Ed. That was awesome. How about if we stand and let's just worship God. If anyone would like some prayer today, anyone would like to commit their life to Jesus, if there's needs here, if anyone would like some prayer for any needs, or might be someone in your family that you'd like some prayer for, might be personal, just invite you to come as we sing and as we worship.